devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please sit down. Hopefully everybody can hear me. I can never tell with microphones. I can never tell. Is this good? Okay. This is a sermon about money, so I wanted to start it off on a lighter note. Let's imagine that you're walking down the sidewalk and you glance down and you see a penny. Do you pick it up or no? Probably not. You know, a penny is really not worth anything much, though I personally always stop to pick up paper clips. It's just my thing. This one is Bill. I found him in a sidewalk crack just outside of the Kinney's on Market Street. But a penny? No, I probably wouldn't pick it up. So how about a nickel or a dime? They're just not valuable enough to put in any effort picking them up. So how valuable does a coin have to be before you stop and pick it up? Now for me, a quarter. I would definitely pick up a quarter. Quarters add up pretty quickly. And I don't think I'm too unusual, except maybe for paper clips. But, you know, a quarter is still not a great amount of money. I computed it because I have to do this. Math is just good stuff. A quarter is 1/8,000th. Of what we bring in a month. 1/8,000th is a very small amount, a very small percentage. It's hard to even visualize it. But being a math teacher, I've got to tell you this. Here is a way that you can visualize what 1/8,000th of something is. Take a sheet of paper, or a dollar bill, if you want, fold it in half and cut it in half. Then take the small, take one of the halves, fold it, cut it again. Then take one of those smaller pieces, fold it, cut it again. Keep on doing that. And when you've cut it in half 13 times in a row, you will have about 1/8,000th of a piece of paper, or of a dollar, depending on what you cut. I did that just for fun, because that's, you know, that goes with picking up paper clips, I guess. I took a piece of paper and I folded it and did the whole thing. And I brought the piece with me, but I lost it. It was, you know, about that big. I was going to hold it up and impress you all, but I lost it. So that's really not a lot of money, a quarter. But still, it's enough that it impresses me, enough that I would pick it up. But you know, that probably depends on how much money you make. I don't think I'm too weird about this. You know, I think most people would find certain minimum amounts of money worthwhile picking up. And probably 1/8,000th of what you make in a month would be enough to impress you. you'd have to be making right about $100,000 a year for a dollar to be your minimum. I know people who make that much. And you know, it would take, they probably wouldn't be very impressed with a quarter if you make $100,000 a year. But a dollar, that would be to them what a quarter is to me. And you know, I have a feeling that that's probably typical of people. Just for fun, how much money do you think Bill Gates would have to find on the sidewalk in order to be impressed enough to stop and pick it up? Just as a guess, turns out to be a little over $4,000. Anything less than that, that's pocket change to him. Okay, that gives you a little bit of an idea of what it's like for the very wealthy. Okay, now let's take this a step further. How much money would it take to make God notice it? He's walking down the sidewalk and he sees a pile of money on the sidewalk. How much do you think would be the minimum that would get him to pick it up? Now, you ask that question, you can see how ridiculous it is. He's not going to stop and pick that up. He doesn't need money. It's not a big deal to him. And that's what the story of the widow in the temple is all about. Now, you know the wealthier people in the temple had put in a lot of money. But Jesus says the widow put in more than they did. Now, Jesus probably never took arithmetic in school or math. But he knew that a penny is not more than $1 million. So it's very clear that what he's looking at is not the money. He's looking at something else. He's looking at something that made him notice what she was doing. He was seeing something other than the money. Now, this can only be true if, to Jesus, all amounts of money are equally valuable. A penny equals $1 million to him. All money has the same value to God, namely zero. Now, in the passage that we read, it says that Jesus was impressed by her giving because she gave all she had to live on. Now, the Greek word for all she had to live on is bion. It's the word that we get the term biology from. It means life. That's its basic meaning. He was impressed by her offering because she was giving her life. He wasn't comparing amounts of money at all. He didn't care about the money. But giving her life, now that is something that riveted his attention. If Jesus is walking down the sidewalk and he finds a life lying on the sidewalk, you bet he's going to pick it up. That's what's valuable. In 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 5, Paul says something very much like this. He had been taking up a collection from the Gentile believers to send back to help the poor people in Israel. They had been devastated. There had been droughts and all kinds of stuff. And they were in dire need. And so he was taking up a collection from the Gentile converts who lived in Greece. And he says this: "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. First, they gave their lives. Then the money was just trivia. Now, you know that widow had faith. She probably prayed before she went to the temple. And just two chapters in Mark, just two chapters before this one, Jesus met the rich young man. And he said to him, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." Now, what you've got to realize is that when that widow was praying before she went to the temple, God was saying to her basically the same thing that Jesus said to the rich young man. Give all that you've got, and you'll have treasure in heaven. All she had was two pennies. But he asked the same thing from her that he asked from the rich young man. Give me what you got. But unlike the rich guy, she was okay with that. But what Jesus wanted in both cases, the poor lady, the rich guy, was their lives. Now, whatever you do, don't be thinking to yourself, "Oh, it's a lot harder for the rich guy, though." Sorry. Because it wasn't harder for him. Giving everything you've got is hard, no matter who you are. Poor people don't think about money less than rich people do. Poor people don't hold on to their money lightly. If you're poor, you think about money all the time. How to get more of it. If you're rich, you think about money all the time. How to keep it. Either way, money has a hold on us. It's no harder for a widow to give away the money, probably the only way she was going to have dinner that night, than it is for a rich man. It's really hard for anybody. But God just flatly does not care about your money. He doesn't need it. He doesn't particularly want it. What he is interested in, what he wants, is your life. Now, you know, if money had any real value, if money had any real power, God could have saved him a lot of trouble. Jesus could have just walked across the Mediterranean Sea, that would have got their attention, and gone up to Caesar and said, "Here you go, here's a trillion gold coins. I just made them out of nothing. I just said, let there be gold coins, and there was. Now you go retire to Cancun. I own your kingdom." He could have done that, but it wouldn't have been any good because money can't do anything. It's only life that can do something. But it sure does seem like money can do something, doesn't it? It has this seeming power. It can get you a new car or a new house or whatever it is you want. But it's all an illusion. Money is the biggest, most successful con game that the devil ever came up with. He used to have to keep people under control by getting them to worship idols. There'd be this big statue, wood or gold or something, and the people would worship it. And that's how the devil kept everybody in control. But those idols didn't have any power. They were just big statues of bipolar superheroes. You can stand in front of a statue of Zeus and pray all day long for month after month after month, and Penelope would not fall in love with you. It was just... he couldn't do it. But then the devil thought of money. Now, historical aside, money was invented in the 3rd or 4th century B.C. by the king of Lydia. And what I mean by this, now, you know, there had been coins before, but before him, all merchants and businessmen made their own coins when they went to trade with people. You had to trust them because sometimes they would cheat and make their coins a little bit smaller than they were really supposed to. But everybody was in it for themselves. This king, Croesus, had the idea that the government could make coins. They could put my picture on them. He was handsomer than me. They could put my picture on them. And then I would make it a law. Everybody had to use my coins. So he took over. And that's money. You might have heard of this king by another name. There are stories about him. He was called Midas. Everything he touched turned to gold. Now, money was a lot more convenient for the devil. It was a lot easier to make a whole bunch of coins than to make these big idols. And money seemed to have real power. Zeus could never get you a new home. But if you got the money, you got it. If you want it. It was a brilliant idea. And I think the devil should really get most of the credit for it. If you don't think that money has some kind of power, just test it out. Oh, bank account, please, I ask you for a new car. In your mercy, please give it to me. And if you put in enough slave labor, you'll get it. It'll come through. Money will deliver the goods. As long as people believe in it. As long as people have faith in it, it will come through. That's why money is one of the big competitors for faith. In Acts 19, the people are shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And they're rioting because Paul is converting so many people away from worshiping Artemis. And she never gave them anything. She never gave them anything. But they'd still riot for her. The power of money is an illusion, and it's an illusion that we believe in. It's scary not to. The world is going to tell you, "You don't think money has power? Just try living without it. I'll get you." And it will try. But money is not important. I'm going to qualify that in a minute, just in case you're about to throw rocks at me or something. This is why we don't make a very big deal out of tithing at St. Philip's. One of the reasons. God doesn't want your money. He wants you. And if he doesn't have you, he's got nothing important here. A congregation that brings in just fat checks in the offering plate every week after week, but doesn't give their lives, that congregation doesn't even deserve to exist. It's the lives that are important. To paraphrase Paul in Romans 3:28, we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from what they put in the collection plate. But see, the devil made a big mistake when he invented money. I mean, he invented it as a direct competition with God. He felt like he could keep our faith under wraps if he gave us an alternative that looked pretty good. The mistake was this. Those old gods, nothing could be done with them. You could chop them up, you could melt them down. There's just nothing good that you could do with them. But money is a different kind of thing. Money is flexible. Money is versatile. If you have money, you can make that money be a servant of God. You can make it a tool for doing good. It won't do it unless you make it do it. But you can make it. You can take something that is utterly worthless and make it a tool to accomplish something good. That's a lot like having the power of God. He made the whole universe out of nothing. And you can do the same thing with your money. You can take nothing, worthless stuff, and make it into something that accomplishes good. See, that's what Jesus was actually offering the rich guy. He was offering him partnership in the family business. He said, go. Give everything you've got to the poor. It's worthless, but you can help feed thousands of people. You can make it serve me if you're willing. But he wasn't willing. I said the same thing to the widow. Hey, you can have dinner tonight, and you deserve food, you deserve dinner. You can take those two copper coins and you can make them big. He's always offering us the same thing. Join the firm. Join the family business. Whatever you put in the offering plate is an investment. But it's not an investment unless you're also putting in your life. That's what makes it count. Becoming a junior partner with God. You have to get rid of the illusion that money is important. You have to get rid of the illusion that money actually does something without you making it do something. You've got to keep in mind that there's a difference, a big difference between making a living and making a life. And the world wants to keep you making a living and never give you any actual life. Sometimes this story in the Bible is called the widow's mite, M-I-T-E. Because a mite is this old-fashioned word for a pitifully insignificant amount of money. But it ought to be called the widow's mite, M-I-G-H-T, because she was powerful in faith. more than all the other people who came by the temple. She was mightier in God's kingdom than a billion billionaires writing out checks. They get a tax write-off. They got their reward. But she got a reward too. She got treasure in heaven. And that's the only thing that Jesus promises. He doesn't promise you money. Some of us have a lot, some of us have a little, but he doesn't promise to give anybody money. You've heard of the prosperity gospel? That is just a con game looking for fools. That's all it is. He doesn't promise you a living. He promises you a life. Whatever you put in the offering plate, and we don't believe in laws at St. Philip's. We don't believe that a Christian is under a law of how much or how little you put in. Whatever you put in your life. Because he'll pay it back with interest. Amen.